Amen. You can be seated. Turn in your copy of God's Word to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, our passage today will be verses 10 through 14. And as you're making your way there, just a reminder that Galatians is the first of Paul's written letters chronologically. It's perhaps in a different order in your copy of God's Word, but Galatians would have been written just after his first missionary journey, where he went to the churches in southern Galatia. Having been sent by Antioch, he went across to the island of Cyprus and preached across the island, and went to the mainland and preached through the churches of South Galatia, preached to them the goodness of God in Christ. And then a short time later, he gets a report that they have fallen away from faith in Jesus, and they believe that Jesus plus circumcision, Jesus plus adherence to the laws of the Old Testament equals salvation. And he's, as we've seen, rather upset with them. So he spent the first couple chapters saying, I'm Paul, I'm an apostle of Jesus, not of men. I'm Paul, the preacher of Jesus, not a preacher of a man-made gospel. And I'm justified by faith, though I used to be a lawkeeper. You were justified by faith. It was your experience when the Spirit came upon you. And then he unloads on them. And we're in the middle of his sort of left and right hooks of the boxing match he's in with the Galatian Judaizers. And he's unloading on them this firestorm of, well, Abraham believed God and was justified. He didn't do works. And now he's going to say to us today, you want to rely on works? That'll get you a curse. That'll get you death, because you can't do the works of the law and be saved. Only faith in Jesus brings the promise of Abraham to both Jew and to Gentile. So let's now give our attention to God's word from Galatians chapter 3, beginning at verse 10. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Amen. The word of the living God. May he write all its eternal truths, etching them in our minds and in our hearts. I love watching people attempt to follow a rule, and perhaps they blog about it or write a book about it. Some years ago, there was a young lady named Julie who attempted to cook through Julia Child's Mastering the Art of French Cooking. And so she spent 365 days, I think, cooking 524 meals. Some of you perhaps watched Julia Child's on PBS, and you remember her eccentric behavior and voice, and maybe you've been to the Smithsonian and seen her kitchen. Perhaps you have her thick volume on your cookbook shelf in your home. Well, this gal, Julie, decided in the early 2000s, when writing and blogging on the internet was a new thing, I'll do this. I'll cook these meals. I'll take pictures. I'll post my experience on the internet. And of course, it turned into a book. It turned into a movie. But you stand back and look at what she accomplished in that 1 year. Quite a feat, quite a success to be able to master those meals. Now, others have attempted to follow a rule or an order, and they've attempted to write about it and suggest it to others. For example, you read of the ancient monastic order of Saint Benedict, the rule of Saint Benedict. People over the years have sought to follow God more closely by living a monastic lifestyle. And so they read through the rule of Saint Benedict. They read about living the monastic quiet life away from the world and its pressures, following a regiment of chores and duties, but also following a regimen of spiritual exercises, honoring the hours of prayer time each day and the services of the ancient church calendar. Perhaps you've bumped into the girl who, back in 2012, sought out to live a life of biblical womanhood over the course of a year. She let her hair grow. She called her husband Master, I believe, for that year. And she did all the things she read about in the Bible and blogged about it. It was quite famous. Maybe you've tried the kosher diet. You've decided you'd live by the Levitical laws of the Old Testament and seen what that's like. Well, these are interesting, aren't they? Cooking, Julia Child's cookbook. Perhaps you burn something. Perhaps you don't flip the pan just like she does or give that robust voice that she had just the right way. But that's okay. You're still going to eat better than most people in the world if you even err a little bit in her recipes. But think about the exercise that Paul is attacking here. He's saying to the Galatian Christians, he's saying to the Galatian Judaizers, no one can set out to live by the law of God and achieve salvation. No one can read the Bible and attempt to keep the laws of God whole and pure and complete and entire and achieve salvation before Almighty God. No man can do this. And in a sense, he's saying to the Galatians, why are you even trying? As he speaks into this great controversy at the churches of Galatia, this region of churches, he's attacking that they have been bewitched, they have been fooled, they have been schnookered into believing that it's Jesus plus some combination of ceremony and especially circumcision that reaches salvation for them. And he's saying, absolutely not. No way is this to be thought of as a means of salvation by you. Now remember, he's showed them his own experience. He showed them that he was a lawkeeper, didn't work. I met Jesus, and that's what saved me. He's shown them their own experience. I portrayed in my preaching Christ Jesus crucified, and you saw the Spirit work in you, and you came to salvation through faith. Now he's shown them Abraham's experience. And in our passage today, he's going to show them that the Old Testament, from the front of it to the back of it, from the beginning of the Old Testament to the end of the Old Testament, salvation is in Christ alone, by faith alone. And it is not by any works at all of any man that one is saved. I want us to think about this passage from three perspectives. I want us to think about it from God's perspective, plan A. I want us to think about it from the biblical perspective, exhibit A. And then I want us to think about this passage from our individual perspective, and that's option A. So plan A, exhibit A, and option A. Plan A speaks of the eternal mind of the triune God in eternity past. Some have said of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit that they met in their eternal heavenly boardroom in eternity past, and the agenda for the day on the docket, what will bring us the most glory? What will bring us the most glory? It will be the salvation of mankind from sin through the person and the work of the second person of the Trinity in Jesus Christ. And so we understand this to be the covenant of redemption, the Latin pactus salutum. We understand that the decrees of God are his most holy, his most wise, his most gracious, and his most perfect, determining all things, or as our confession says, he decrees whatsoever comes to pass. And so for his own glory, God made the world and everything in it. For his own glory, he made mankind and put them on the face of the earth. And we enter the story of plan A in the scriptures in the Garden of Eden, when God made Adam from the dust of the ground, he made Eve from the rib of Adam. And when God put them in the garden, he told Adam, your job is to work or make the garden productive. Your job is to keep the garden, to protect it. Your job is to be fruitful and multiply both the ground and humanity. And your job is to live righteously until the glory of God through the generations of Adam and Eve spread across the whole face of the earth. Garden, not jungle and chaos, was to complete the face of the earth so that the glory of God would cover the ends of the earth. God gave to Adam and Eve a law. That law was to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day they ate of it, they would die. But we suppose that it also implied if they didn't eat, they would live. And after a stretch of time, they would live forever because they would take of the tree of life and they would live forever in righteousness before God and before his holy and awesome face. Well, in theology, we call this covenant the covenant of works. Adam, eat and die. Adam, don't eat and live. It had blessings and it had curses. And we know that Satan slithered into the garden. We know that the law written on the hearts of Adam and Eve spoke loudly in their consciences against what Satan was tempting them with. But they were worldly. They saw the fruit was a delight to their eyes. They saw the opportunity to end their rule by God and become self-rulers, to become autonomous, to determine their own destiny. And determine their own destiny, our destiny, they did. They ate the forbidden fruit and they fell from their position of righteousness. They were happy and holy. They were in fellowship with God. He revealed his will to them. And when they sinned, they became sinful and miserable. They failed to keep God's law pure and whole and entire. And so they broke the covenant of works. And they became sinners. And we, by birth from Adam, have become sinners as well. You know, God is a God who loves to bless. At the end of every service, we receive the benediction. The Lord bless you, and the Lord keep you, and the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. God is a God who loves to bless. We read all throughout the scripture various beatitudes. You perhaps know them from Matthew's gospel. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the pure in heart. There's a handful of them, I believe seven, in the book of Revelation. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, for they shall rest from their labors. And so you get the idea throughout the scripture, God loves to bless his people, but he doesn't bless disobedience. Now he curses disobedience. He curses covenant infidelity. He curses those who rule themselves and do not live in submission to his holy law. And so our first parents' disobedience brought them exile from the garden. Our first parents' disobedience brought them exile from the presence and the fellowship of God. Our first parents' disobedience sent them into the woods, hiding from God, covering their shame with fig leaves. And yet God in his mercy, instead of cursing them, cursed an animal. And that animal lost its life. It lost its skins. And those skins became a covering for their sin and for their nakedness and for their shame. Because God loves to bless his children. But he can only bless through a sacrifice. He can only bless through the shedding of blood. That's the only remission for our sins. And so Adam and Eve were then called to live by faith in the one who loved them and would give up his only son to die in their place. And so we see, if you fast forward through the history of God's people, you see that God's people are chosen. His people are holy. They are circumcised in heart. Their life is to worship him. And as God gives to Israel his various laws and decrees, he wants them to live a life of civil holiness, as a nation. He wants them to live a life of cultic holiness as a worshiping people, but he wants them to live a life of moral holiness as they obey the Ten Commandments. And so God in his grace gave us plan A. And I want you to understand there is no plan B. Christian theologians throughout the centuries will tell you, well, God has worked in dispensations because, you know, he made the world and everything in it, and Satan messed that up. No, God permitted the fall. That was part of plan A. God sinlessly uses sin for his own glory. God permitted Adam and Eve to sin. God permitted generations to rise up in unrighteousness so that when he had Noah, the one righteous one in a generation, build an ark and his people would be saved through it, it brought him glory. So there's no plan B. There's no plan C. God, in eternity past, gave us plan A, and he has been working it out in human history ever since the beginning of time. And so plan A, brothers and sisters, is the story of the Bible unfolded before our eyes. I want us to think, though, about exhibit A. If plan A is the story of God redeeming man through his son, the Lord Jesus, exhibit A is that it's plainly told to us in the scriptures of the Old and New Testament. Now, Paul here is speaking of the scriptures of the Old Testament. He's going to bookend the beginning and the end. He's going to say in Leviticus and Deuteronomy and in Habakkuk, the scriptures say over and over and over that the just shall live by faith. Never does it say in the Old Testament scriptures, the just will live by works. Never does it say in the scriptures that if you score 100% on your test, you'll get into heaven. And we'll see why that's not possible. But from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Joseph to the nation of Israel to David and to Solomon, and throughout all the generations of God's people, they were given a law. And in the economy of God's people, he gave them what we call three laws. He gave them the civil law. This is how you're to obey as a nation under God in Israel within boundaries. He gave them a ceremonial law. This is how you are to live and worship in a holy and precise way before the living God. Don't make it up as you go, but worship me my way. And then he gave them the moral law, the Ten Commandments. Now we understand from the book of Hebrews that Jesus fulfilled the ceremonial law. He is the spotless lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And so that ended, as we see at the death of Jesus, the curtain of the temple torn in two. The sacrificial system ended. Those things only pointed to Jesus. And now that he'd come, now that he had suffered and died in our place, those were ended. The civil laws ended with the ending of the nation of Israel under exile and the subsequent, occupations by Rome and Egypt and others. Israel has ceased to be a nation ruled by God since that time. And so the civil laws have ended. Now, we can find great use from the Levitical laws. We can find great use from the civil laws for our own use in the church and in the world today. But what about the moral law, the Ten Commandments? Well, Exhibit A, the scriptures of the Old and New Testament, tell us three important things about the Old Testament, about the moral law, about the coming of Jesus. It tells us, number one, when we look in the mirror of the law, we can't do it. We can't keep it. You look in the mirror and you're out of place. You're unkempt. You don't measure up to God's standard, and your heart leads you astray where you transgress the laws of God. And so you look into the mirror and it drives you to Jesus Christ. In fact, Martin Luther, the great reformer of the Protestant Reformation, said the law is a tutor. The law is a schoolmaster. In one place, he said, the law is a hammer, and it drives you out of yourself to Jesus. No man can keep God's law perfectly, but does daily break it in thought and in word and in deed. And you know that to be biblically true. And I think you know that to be experientially true. You've seen it in your own life. You've read it in the Word. And you know that God, in Exhibit A, has diagnosed our sin problem very well, very clearly, and quite perfectly. And so God's people are driven to Jesus. We're driven to Jesus because we can't fulfill the righteousness that is required by the judge of the earth. Now, you say, what abiding or continuing relevancy is there for the moral law of God in the Christian life? Well, some Christians would say there is none. Jesus fulfilled it. Jesus kept it. But it serves as a guide to live a life that is pleasing to Christ. I love how the Heidelberg Catechism, which we're reading through on Sunday night, is broken up into three G's. That's the letter G. Guilt, grace, and gratitude. And when you see your guilt before God, and then see the grace of God in Christ to take your sins and cover them, it leads to a life of gratitude. What fit return, Lord, can I make? We sing from the Psalms. Well, we can obey God. We can do what pleases Him. We can have a heart that beats for the kingdom, a heart that beats for the glory of God and the obedience of God. We see that in David's Psalm 119. A to Z, I love thy law, O Lord, and I strive after keeping it. Not as a means of salvation, because that could never be accomplished, but as a means of gratitude, as a means of pleasing God and loving Jesus for what He has done. And that leads us to see very clearly what Paul says here in Exhibit A in our passage. Deuteronomy 27, he quotes, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. The one who does them," he quotes in verse 12 from Leviticus 18, "the one who does them shall live by them." Could you rely on the works of the law as a means of salvation? Could you, like this girl Julie, open up Julia Child's cookbook and cook through it and eat 365 days of happy meals? Yeah, you could probably do that. But could you open this book and starting tomorrow morning, like it was New Year's, could you obey God's law perfectly and achieve salvation before the judge of the earth? The answer to that is no. Now, the Bible gives that possibility, right? One could, in theory, live a righteous life and achieve righteousness before God. And you say, how can that be so? You just said we break God's law daily in thought, word, and deed. Well, look at Jesus. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Ghost. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He was born of her yet without sin. And when we speak of Jesus Christ, we speak of His humiliation. He was born in that in a low condition. He was made under the law. He suffered under the indignities of this life of being from a poor family. He suffered the indignities of this life by being mistreated. He was a prophet, not respected in his own hometown. And on it went until his Passion Week, when he was spit upon. He was despised. He was rejected. He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. His chastisement was for our sins. And he died the shameful death of the cross. But Jesus obeyed God perfectly. We have Adam in the Garden of Paradise with everything he needed. He disobeyed God recklessly, right? Then we fast forward and we have Jesus in the wilderness with nothing, 40 days and 40 nights. Satan comes and tempts him, and you know, Adam should have taken his hoe and chopped the head of the serpent and kept the garden. Jesus listens to Satan. He runs it through the Word of God. He speaks the Word of God back to him and tells Satan where he can go. Buzz off. Leave me alone. I have to do the work of the Messiah righteously and not unrighteously, no shortcuts. And so Exhibit A in the Scriptures, you can't keep the law, but there is one who kept it for you. There is one who has obeyed perfectly. There is one whose righteousness has been accepted before God. And that righteousness now becomes ours by faith. Remember our definition of justification. It's just as if I've never sinned because of Jesus' atoning work, and it's just as if you've always obeyed. When God looks at those who have faith, he sees you as if you've never sinned because of the pardon, the atonement. But he sees you as he sees Jesus, perfectly obedient. And what a great blessing that is. Where first Adam failed, second Adam succeeded. And that leads us from plan A and exhibit A to option A. And I want to press in upon every one of you in your minds and hearts. It's only Jesus that can save you. It's only his perfection, his obedience, his person, his work, his atonement, his making satisfaction for your sins that can save you. It's not Jesus mostly and a little bit you. Your works, though perhaps run through the Spirit, though perhaps covered in the blood of Jesus, are still as filthy rags in God's sight. The only reason God accepts our works is through Jesus. And so it's not a little you and a lot of Jesus. It's not a 50-50, an 80-20, a 70-30. It's a 100% Jesus, 0% you. Otherwise, you have the Galatian problem. Otherwise, you have the problem of every other religion that does not accept the atoning work of Jesus as the means, the only means of salvation. So, brothers and sisters, option A is it. Option B, you don't want to go there. Because the Bible says option B is a curse. You want to rely on yourself. You want to rely on your own strength. You want to do it your way and see if God accepts it. Well, he's telling you he won't. I think of people who climb rock faces. They're crazy. Even with a rope. But you hear of people and you see people, they're going to climb it free-handed. Well, what if they slip? Or what if they black out? Or what if the rock breaks that they're holding on to while they find their next spot? One slip, one fall, dead and gone. Do you want to freehand the Christian life? Or do you want to trust in Jesus? Do you want to go it your way and one slip, one mistake, one not keeping the law wholly and perfectly and entirely, you will fall to your death, your eternal death. And so option A, trusting in Jesus alone, is the only option for salvation. And Paul so wonderfully shows from exhibit A, the scripture, that if you want to try the law, that's a curse. But if you want to rest in Jesus, he took the curse for you. And he quotes Deuteronomy 21, "Cursed is everyone who hanged on a tree." So take the two things that Paul has said from the Old Testament here. You can't do the law. You can't rely on the law, but Jesus did. And cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. And you take Jesus' perfect obedience, the spotless lamb, and you hang him on a cross. And you take the covenant keeper and you put all the sins of the covenant breakers on his head like the scapegoat of the Old Testament at Yom Kippur. And you take Jesus outside the camp like the scapegoat sent away with the sins. And you hang him on a cross and you make this covenant breaker a spectacle of what happens when you disobey God's law. And God says, look to the cursed one and live. Look to the one hanged on a tree and live. For Jesus became a covenant breaker in your place. Jesus became a curse in your place. He became a spectacle in your place. You're the cursed one. You're the covenant breaker. You're the one that deserved to be hanged from a tree so that all would see what happens when you break God's law. Let that sink in. This is the grace of God in Christ. You know, we have made salvation in America so crass. You don't want to go to hell now, do you? Pray this prayer, sign this card, walk forward the aisle. Sprinkle a little Jesus on your crummy American life. And that's Christianity today. No, You've got to take all the junk out of your life that does not merit anything before God and replace it with Jesus and Jesus alone. And so how wonderful it is to hear this passage today and to come to the Lord's table. We come to the Lord's table where Jesus pours out his blood before his disciples' eyes. Jesus takes the bread of the supper and breaks it and gives it to his disciples. And he says, take and eat, take and drink. This is my body. This is my blood. This is the new covenant. Someone obeys in your place. You have an outside righteousness, an alien righteousness. You have someone who has died in your place. Someone who is forsaken and cursed by God. You know, every single Sunday, most Sundays, we say the number 6 benediction, the Lord bless, keep, shine face, look towards you, give you peace, lift up his countenance, those words. You think of what Jesus endured on the cross when he became a curse for you. The Lord did not bless him. Now, the Lord cursed him. The Lord did not keep him. He abandoned him. The Lord did not turn his face towards his son. He turned it away from him. In fact, it made Jesus one of his last words, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so in order for you every Sunday to hear the word, to be in worship, to partake of the Lord's Supper, to receive his benediction and to go out in the world, it took one being cursed in order for you to be blessed. He could obey the law, you can't. And he is saying to you, receive and rest in him alone for salvation, and you'll receive the blessing of the Spirit. You'll receive the promise of Abraham. Let's do pray together.